Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
The Bible Talks is a show that discusses deep theology in a simple way.
If you're interested in theology but don't consider yourself a theologian, this is a show for you.
You can find this and previous episodes on our iTunes podcast or at KVXL 101.1 Experience Liberty Radio.
We're Josh and Heather Tice from Southern Hills Baptist Church, and we're so glad you joined us today. Now let's get started with something fun.
Okay.
So, welcome to episode 15. We have our fun question for today.
Are you ready, Josh?
I think it may be a tough one, so I'm going to ask the question, give you a little time to think while I answer because it's a hard one.
We always like to have a little bit of fun.
I don't know. Maybe it's not hard. Maybe you'll be ready.
Yeah.
What have you been tempted to buy on home shopping channels?
Whoa. I've never watched the home shopping
channels. Oh, you actually, I just realized you have bought something off of them.
What?
I forgot about that.
I bought something off the home
for me. Something I loved.
Oh, that's right.
I bought you luggage.
I bought you...
But you saw that on TV, right?
Samantha Brown's luggage. No, I saw it online.
Oh,
that she sells it on the Home Shopping Network.
It doesn't count if you didn't see it on TV.
I've bought things off of watching commercials.
Really?
Yeah, not Home Shopping Network.
Well, commercials. Give us some examples.
Well, whenever I was young, I remember seeing G.I. Joe commercials for G.I. Joe action figures that I really wanted, and I would talk to my parents about it. And so, does that count?
Oh, but that's like, no, that's like a commercial. That's not like the Home Shopping Network. There's never been anything that you see them describing it. I will even say, here, I'll give you a caveat.
Okay.
What about the Shark Show? You know, where they...
Shark Tank, yes.
Where
totally.
They have the business ideas.
Absolutely.
So you could say, I've watched something, they had an idea, and I thought that is a great idea.
I bought something off of that.
You bought something? You did?
Yeah, I did.
What did you buy?
It was a t-shirt.
Are you serious? Oh,
yes.
I know what kind of t-shirt it is. You should tell.
All right, okay, I'm going to share.
I didn't know you got that off of there.
Yeah, I bought that off of there. So somebody came on and they talked about, and the Sharks did not give them a deal because they said nobody would buy it.
Yet there was someone who did.
Someone did. They sell these t-shirts that are undershirts that are for those who sweat profusely is a better word, from their underarms. And it's got like 7 layers of padding under the arms so that when you sweat through the t-shirt, it doesn't show on the outer shirt. And since I do a lot of preaching and teaching in just button downs, sometimes I got a lot of sweat stains.
It is hot up there on the stage. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're...
I never thought I'd be talking about sweat pit stains
on
our podcast.
Need to hear
but
this.
Here it is. Yeah.
Listen, we're all into your message. The Spirit is moving. And then you raise them arms and we see what you got going on. And it's just like distracting. We feel bad for you. It's not always just gross. Like sometimes it's not the grossness. It's just like, oh, that poor man. So you really should consider... buying these. In fact, Josh and I have a line of these coming out that you can purchase on our Facebook page. I'm just kidding.
She's just
kidding. We don't sell these, but have they worked?
Oh, yeah.
It
works fantastic. I only
bought
one because it was like $30 for a t-shirt.
That's all that padding.
Or something like that. But yeah, I wear it all the time on Sundays. And yeah, you wear it and you don't sweat and it looks fine. Or you do, but.
Interesting.
It's kind of gross, though. I mean, because you feel like you got this big old pad of water underneath each. Armpit while
Ew.
You're, yeah, it's really gross.
Yeah, that is nasty, but better than distracting your audience.
I'm glad our audience could hear about this.
Hey, people want to know. So I'm trying to
think.
I don't think I've ever bought anything off TV. I've been tempted, though.
Okay.
Two things in particular that, one, I'm still deciding if I really want it. So if this is good, if you use this product and it's amazing, you need to go on our Facebook page and let me know. Go on to... Bible Talks with Josh and Heather and let me know it really works great. I saw it online and on a Home Shopping Network or whatever, which I never watched, but it was on for something. And it was Myers cleaning products. There's a whole line of them. And I don't think you have to order them. I think you can get them at Best Buy. I'm pretty sure I've seen them there. So I don't know why I haven't bought them because they really made me want to be a believer. One time I saw a special going on. I was going to get it, but then they were only on the soaps. I didn't want the soaps. You know, I want the real... cleaners, the amazing cleaners that just take off everything. And then the other thing is, I think this may have been on the Shark Tank too, though. This may have been a Shark Tank thing, but it's a mop that scrapes stuff, or a broom and a mop that has like a scraper. A dad invented it.
Huh.
He was a stay-at-home dad, and he was talking about how he couldn't believe he always had to get down and scrape off things that were stuck to the floor.
Okay.
Because he had children.
Yeah.
So if you don't have children, you may be very confused with why you would need a scraper. But it's a real need.
Right. Or if you have a dog.
I don't think dog stuff sticks to the floor.
If it stays there for a very long time. If it's there for like a month.
Well, I can't speak to that because I did not have
If you leave dog stuff for a month, you'll need to scrape it. But also, if you leave dog stuff for a month, you've got bigger problems.
Yeah. Yes.
Than just.
I think we can all agree on that. But anyway, I just thought it was really clever. He made this broom, and I kept thinking, oh, I'll get that when it comes out in stores. And I haven't seen it in stores, so I still just get out an old ratty butter knife and scrape off things. And then
you got to do what you got to do.
Yeah. So.
All right. So there's our home shopping network.
There it is.
All right.
So today we are continuing our discussion on Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Our last podcast, we talked about the names of Jesus.
Yeah, and then we talked about the virgin birth of Jesus, which leads perfectly into the discussion today that we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. What does that mean specifically?
Well, are you asking me for the term?
Okay, give us the
term.
Because
I'd love to throw out this term.
I know you're ready.
I don't know a lot of theological terms, but I do know this one.
Yes.
I know some of you out there too. Do know it as well. So if you do say it, it's two words. Say it with me. The hypostatic union.
Oh, I always call it the hypostatic union. I get it wrong constantly.
Yeah, it's hypo.
Hypo.
No,
it.
I've heard it both ways.
Okay.
No.
I've heard it both ways. Nice.
There you go.
Okay, so the hypostatic union means that God, Jesus Christ, is 100% God and 100% man all at the same
time. Which makes no mathematical sense.
No, of course not. But it doesn't need to. Because he is God. Being
right.
God, he can do and be what he wants when he wants. So what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus Christ is not a superhero from another planet who's kind of a god. He's not a mythological creation of the mind like Hercules, who is half god and half man. He is 100% God, 100%
man. By the way, when you see those stories, don't they usually struggle? Their humanity kind of struggles against their deity, and there's always this battle.
Right, but with Jesus, there's no battle between the human side and the divine side. There is a complete symbiotic relationship between both. Now, Jesus Christ was not always man. Jesus Christ was always God, but he became man. That term is called the incarnation. That is incarnate. That is became in the flesh, carnate. Carne meaning that
carne like carne asada.
Right, it really is. It's meat. He became the flesh.
Yes.
So Jesus Christ became once only God, literally becomes a man and stays a man, which is something maybe we'll talk about at the end. Jesus Christ didn't put off his humanity when he died and was buried and rose from the grave. He continues to stay human.
That's really interesting.
For eternity, even now and throughout eternity. So the moment he became man, he knew he would always and forever be man.
I had never thought about it. I mean, I always picture him as still a man as well as God, but I'd never thought about that at one point he was not man.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't think, I mean, it's like a dull moment. Yeah, of course.
No, absolutely.
but
it's the concept of the incarnation and why it was so important. It wasn't that Jesus said, I'm going to take a great king on a hilltop is going to temporarily dress up like a commoner and go down in the marketplace and walk around for a few hours, and then it'll go back to being king.
Oh, that's a good illustration.
No, Jesus Christ literally says, I'm going to become one of them, and I will be one of them, not for this 33 years and not for a few thousand years until I come again. It's forever. He took upon himself
the form of man. So he's wearing the garment of humanity.
Forever.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, not fallen humanity. We're going to see that later on, Jesus Christ, once he's resurrected, he's received a glorified body, just like men and women today do when we are resurrected. He's been resurrected and given a glorified body, but is still a human glorified body and remains human.
Oh, really, really fascinating.
Yeah. So
when I think about his humanity, obviously he had human parents.
Yes.
He had those authorities raising him, that mother and father figure. He had brothers and sisters. He understood the family dynamic.
Right. He was human just like we are, just like you had a mom and dad. You had children. You had brothers and sisters. You had children around you. He had human names, right? He had the name of Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth. So we know he was human in all these ways.
He had a human appearance.
That's right.
Which was not what we typically see in paintings.
Well, the paintings we see are made by Anglos in Europe 1,500 years after
Jesus. Jesus was not European.
Jesus. No.
He was Jewish.
He was a Jewish man living in the Middle East who looked like a typical Jewish man walking around the Middle East.
Yes.
He had human infirmities, right? Jesus experienced hunger. He became a it wasn't that Jesus was floating around on a cloud, touching children on the forehead and blessing little lambs. Mm-hmm. Jesus was a real guy, and at lunchtime he got really hungry, and at dinnertime he got really hungry, and he got thirsty.
I know this is true, but it's so hard for me to picture him sick.
Yeah.
Even with a sniffle. Forget the stomach bug.
Yeah.
It's hard to imagine Jesus dealing with that, but we know he did.
Sure.
Because he was human.
Yeah, it's a tightrope theologians have to balance.
Can you imagine him sneezing? Have you ever pictured Jesus sneezing?
This conversation has historically been a tightrope for theologians to balance. Here's why. Because we want to talk about the humanity of Christ and emphasize it without degrading who Jesus was.
Yes, that makes sense.
But if you don't put him down into the realm of humanity, sometimes you get this idea that he did not live and sweat and breathe and get sick. And when a virus came, he would have got sick and he would have sneezed and he probably had, you know, moments of a fever. And it's like when Martin Luther wrote the song Away in a Manger. Away in a manger, there's the baby in the crib, and no crying does he make.
Yeah, that part always kind of makes me smile. I thought, wow, I don't know about that.
Yes, this is overemphasizing his deity.
Yeah.
He is God. We believe that. But the idea that he's not crying in the manger, that's ridiculous. He was screaming his head off. Why? Because he wanted milk from mom now.
Yeah.
He was fully human.
Interesting.
He experienced fatigue. He got tired. He experienced weariness. He just got emotionally drained. He experienced agony and pain. All of this is important.
Another weird aspect with his humanity that we kind of don't like to think about is that he had human development. Imagine there was a time where Jesus grew whiskers. I'm watching our son, you know, go through this, you know, the voice changing, the whiskers growing. There was a time Jesus had the little baby boy voice. And then one day it began to change. Hey, mom.
There was a moment where Jesus' voice was cracking at adolescence, at
where
puberty.
Where he began to stink.
Yeah, Jesus stank. That's true. Yeah. And it needs to be remembered. This human development is expressed in the end of the book of Luke when the Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man, that there were literally physical growth that took place.
Yeah, it sounds so much nicer to wrap that all up and say he grew in stature.
Yeah.
Well, you know.
Not only, though, was there a physical appearance, we talk about that quite a bit, but he also had human activities.
So name some of those. I mean, are you just talking about eating and drinking? Those are obvious.
Right, but eating and drinking, but also things like prayer. So a natural reaction of mankind is to pray, regardless of whether or not someone says they believe in a God or not. The human heart naturally goes, in moments of terror, to praying, oh, help, help, oh, God, help. And so no matter how much we can deny the idea that there is a God or there's a higher power, a higher being, the heart of man craves help from something
to
somewhere.
So you're saying that Jesus in his humanity wasn't just giving us an example of prayer.
Right.
And obviously, we know he wasn't because there are many times he went away alone. Some could argue that, oh, that's to still show us to go away alone and pray. But he really did that in his humanity.
In his humanity, he went a great while before it was morning. While it was still night, he would go away and he would pray. And I believe he prayed as a human prayed.
Just as humans have a need for food, and that's not wrong, he had a need, you're saying, for prayer.
Right. He worked. When we talk about his human activities, not only did he pray, but he had a job. I mean, he quite literally worked.
Yeah. In fact, you can read that. I think it's only mentioned in Mark. Mark 6:3 mentions the people say, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So we know that he apprenticed with his father. I mean, that's assumed through, I guess, tradition, but you also see it there in the scripture. That he was a carpenter. That's what he had done for all those years before he stepped into ministry.
Yeah, Matthew 13 says that he's a carpenter's son. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that Jesus himself was a carpenter. Now, it's interesting about the word carpenter in the Greek. the word carpenter can be translated in many ways. It could be translated contractor. It could be translated artisan. It could be translated handyman. That is, the general translation is carpenter, but under carpenter in that society, it could have meant a lot of things.
I've seen the movie, and it meant he worked with wood. He makes tables and chairs.
That's right. Mel Gibson told us that he invented the
table and
chair. And
I've seen the painting where Joseph is working with wood, and Jesus is like looking at the nail, and it makes the shadow of a cross.
And that's true. That dating that painting goes back to the 1990s, so I'm sure they knew. No, so carpentry at that time, it could have meant many things, all the way from ranging from almost an engineer for the town, someone who would have engineered and help develop the village plan. And it could also be translated all the way down to the concept of fix-it man or handyman. Now, because of the economic status that we see of Joseph and Mary being very poor, we know that because when they went to give the offering, they gave two turtle doves. You could only do that if you were extremely poor. It was an offering only poor people gave. So we know they weren't wealthy. So some would say, was he a strict carpenter and all he ever did was work with wood? It's more likely, and a lot of people have given this argument, that he was more of a fix-it man. He would have been the guy who you called to come fix your problem, whether that be you had a problem with your well, or you had a problem with your front door.
Or your cart.
Or you had a problem with your cart. You would come. And to think of Jesus as a fix-it man is awesome. Like, there's the other side of why I like that translation or that understanding, is that Jesus was the guy in Nazareth after his father who came and was going to fix the problem. I'm here to fix the problem. Now, that's interesting, too, because that would have been, like we view, just a fix-it guy, right? Just a guy that you want to esteem him as the most important person in society. And this is why when the Pharisees
Not until
down
your
in
plumbing
Jerusalem,
goes down.
And no,
then
no,
he's
but,
pretty important.
But when you see the higher escalons of society
in
Jerusalem look at Jesus, and they're like, not only are you from Nazareth, but you're the fix-it man of Nazareth? Who are you? Aren't you the carpenter's son? Aren't you the fix-it man's son? No, you're not a rabbi. You're nothing. So there's an interesting concept. I don't know if it's true. I mean, if it makes us feel better to think
know.
Of Jesus
really
in a wood shop.
Like, I like to fix things. I like the concept of Jesus fixing things. I like what you just said with that kind of being a very derogatory, because it does sound much worse than someone who just, you know, works with wood and does beautiful things. So, but again, I've had years of flannel graph movies.
Yeah.
Paintings telling me that he did something else. So it's going to take me a while to come over to this.
And that's what I say. If it makes you feel better to think of Jesus in a woodshed in the backyard with a lathe and an apron and sawdust on him, go for it. But historically speaking, there's just as much validity there. But this is all in the concept of Jesus being human. The answer is he's a guy. Like, this is those who do not understand Christianity and those who are new to Christianity can't grasp this idea until you spend a lot of time with Christ and a lot of time studying the Word. He's just a guy. He's a guy. He's a normal dude who does normal dude stuff. But then there's another side of Jesus.
I really don't think you should call Jesus a dude.
No?
He's a man, yes. He's a human, but
I'm owning
a
it.
Dude.
I'm staying with it. And that's the emphasis of the humanity in our theological discussions. The emphasis is on the idea he's
You're right.
A normal
what you said before
guy.
Really hits home with me, that it is hard because you want to discuss this and you want to picture all these aspects, but in no way do you want to be disrespectful. And I think it shows
the tightrope
how
of theologians.
Low we know that we are as these small, puny, created beings. And that's why it's so humbling to think that God became one of us.
Right.
Because we don't want to picture all of this. We want to know that he relates with us, but at the same time, you know, it's so low and so dirty and so pathetic to think about him being like us.
Right. And so we want to raise him just a little bit above us. And the answer is no. Like, theologically, he doesn't want that. He is right down there in the dirt with us and doing what we do, living the way we live, yet without sin. And that's the difference between him and the rest of humans. So he may be in the carpentry shop and he makes a mistake, and he slips, and he hits his thumb with a hammer. The only difference between him and me is that I curse, and he doesn't. See, there's a difference between...
Pastor Josh.
I'm not going to say here. So, but there's the idea. There's a difference between man. Now, between man, and God-man, that is the man without sin. And this is what makes Jesus so fascinating. Never once in his humanity did he think a wrong thought.
I think through the childhood and teenage years, it's amazing to me to think of a child, even a toddler, who never once disobeys his mom.
Yeah, yeah. Never that sins.
That's like mic drop right there.
Yeah.
That is enough said.
Right.
When you consider that aspect.
I think about how disappointed Mary would have been with the next children.
Yes.
You gotta.
That would be hard to be. And what would be hard is, you know, sometimes as moms, we see our sin and our depravity come into even, it wasn't really my kid. That was my pride that made me upset at that. Or that was my short-temperedness, anger. That's all Mary had. Every time there was a conflict, she had to know, oh, it's me. There's no doubt about it.
Now, there's another side of Jesus' humanity, and it's the last one I think we could discuss on this end, and that is the fact that he learned. This is the one that's most intriguing to me currently and one that I don't fully understand.
Yeah, I was going to say it's the one that's not intriguing to me because it frustrates me. It's the most puzzling to me.
The Bible says very, very specifically that Jesus learned obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. But also Luke chapter 2 indicates that Christ increased, not just physically, but mentally. So if he increased mentally, that means there were things that he learned when he was 15 that he did not know when he was 12. Okay, so we get that right in the carpentry shop. He probably was learning whatever it was that he was supposed to learn from Joseph. But my question is, how much did he learn about himself?
Wow. I don't know. I kind of feel like maybe, okay, we know, let's go back to the things we do know about his childhood. How old was he when he's at the temple
12.
Teaching 12?
Yeah.
So maybe at 12, and that's where he says, I'm about my father's business. Maybe that revelation came at 12, or was it a gradual knowledge that came?
Was it a gradual knowledge? Did Mary and Joseph teach him? Did they tell him
Mary
who he was?
Mary had to tell him as he got older.
And at what point did that take place? Or was there that aspect that was always known to him, that he is Messiah. Now, this is edging into a heretical territory in that there is an ancient heresy that teaches that Jesus was not the Messiah but became the Messiah at the baptism. That when the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, that's the first time he realizes he's Messiah, and that's the first time he decides to be Messiah and all of that. There's also an ancient heresy that teaches the same concept, but it was at the garden right before he's crucified. So he finally realizes who he is and what his mission is.
Really a stretch. I mean, they're both
heresy. Yeah, I would not ascribe to either one of those beliefs, obviously. But I do wonder sometimes, was it an innate knowledge given by God the Father in the tiny soul of the virgin-born babe? Or was it something that he came to knowledge of as he grew?
I would say, I think at least by 12, he is really, if he's not fully aware, he is very close to being aware.
Yeah.
What do you think of that?
I don't know. I like it, but it's still, I would say it's speculation based upon our limited knowledge. And maybe somebody in our audience is like, no, I know the answer to that. We'd be fascinated to hear more from you. You should let us know by emailing us or going to our Facebook page and marking that there. So this is the concept of the humanity of Christ. But the other side of that coin is the deity of Christ. This is what makes the full hypostatic union.
Yes. So just as much as he's 100% man, he's 100% God. So that brings in divine aspects. So some divine things that would come in is the fact that Jesus created. He was there at creation.
Yeah, the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus was not just around at creation, but that he himself created. God, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, says, God hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made, he made the worlds. John chapter 1 is very clear on this. It says that Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So, and the book of Colossians chapter 1 tells us that by Christ, all things consist, that is, they continue, not through the power of the Father, not through the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically through the power of the Son, it's stated. So he is divine in that Jesus, the same one who got a cold, is also the same one who created the world.
And it's amazing when you think about the fact that he saw the world as it was, perfect, and he saw it go through the fall and change. He saw when the world began to be broken, and viruses and things that you just mentioned, that cold,
right,
where it began. But the thing I think we think of that's most common and easiest for us to remember about his deity is that he forgave sins.
Yeah. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus said unto the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this is not something a man can do. This is not something that we can... Now, I can forgive somebody for hurting my feelings, but when it comes to atoning for sin or when it comes to absolving sin, it doesn't matter if you're a priest or a man or whoever you think you are, you have no power to absolve sin. Only God can do that.
Yeah, and this is a big, big deal. Because if Jesus is just a good man, a prophet or, you know, oh, I like some of his teachings. Well, he's a really, really bad guy if he's not God. Not only his claims, but the fact that he's basically sending people in the wrong direction for salvation. He's saying, oh, I've forgiven you. You're okay. And then if there's something else they need to do, if he's not really God and invested with the power to do so, then he's not an okay teacher and he's got some, he's a, you know, a good rabbi with some good thoughts. No, he is a big problem. He is a terrible person, if that's the case, which it's not.
Absolutely the case. So he must be God because not only does he create, he forgives sins. According to the Bible refers to, the New Testament refers to Jesus as the judge of humanity. In fact, John chapter 5 specifically indicates that the Father judges no man. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, or we get to the great white throne judgment, it is the Son of God that sits upon that throne. It is the Son of God. It is Jesus who is the judge. We get the same concept from 2 Timothy chapter 4, which says, the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, those who are living in the
dead.
That
is really interesting. Yeah. So, wait, so you're saying that when the end of times comes and those who are dead, who've not trusted Christ, come before the throne of God, that they're not answering to God the Father. That's what you always hear. If you spoke to God, I know Jesus is God, but you always picture Father God.
It's
the
Jesus.
Judge. If he is, if you stand before him and he says, why won't I let you in? You're saying that that is Jesus.
It's Jesus himself. It's something that has been given to
that
Jesus.
Makes sense. The throne, yeah.
By the Father. Fascinating.
Yeah, I have never once ever considered that. Wow.
Not only that, he is worshipped. This is something that only can be done to a divine. You cannot be worshipped. In fact, several times throughout the Bible, there are people, men, who are worshipped.
Well, like Peter.
Yeah.
And Peter tells them, don't worship angels.
Yeah.
You see angels throughout Scripture who they begin to be worshipped and they stop it. But yeah. Jesus doesn't do that, does he?
It's a great story whenever Peter is, he's in a Gentile community. And in the Gentile communities of the day, the Romans, they just worship everything and anything. You know, if they got excited about something, they fall down and worship it. And so Peter does some miracles, and they start to bow down and worship him in Caesarea. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. And as a Jewish man, obviously this is not a good. He says, I'm just a guy like you. Don't worship me. But Jesus never did that, did he? He was people bowed down and worshiped him, prayed to him.
And he received
it. And he
worship.
Received it. So again, back to your point, here's a dude walking around Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and he's accepting worship from people. Not a good guy.
Right.
Unless he's God. So either he is a really bad dude. So this idea, well, he's a nice rabbi. Well, he is a nice teacher. No, he's not a nice teacher. He's a terrible, terrible, terrible person. Unless he is who he said he was, and that is God.
Well, then he's got other factors, or I guess I shouldn't say factors, but qualities that are of God.
That are divine
because he is God.
Nature.
Yes, divine nature. And so things that we already discussed about God that would come into play with Jesus Christ, like being eternal.
Right. Jesus always has been, always will be, and always has been and always will
and
be.
And we reference that through creation, but there's also scriptures like, I believe in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yes, Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus was the same yesterday, today, forever. Hebrews chapter 1, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he is eternal. But not only is he eternal, he is omnipresent.
Now this one threw me for a loop. Because we did talk about this a little bit earlier.
Yes.
And I had never thought, because I always think, okay, Jesus was not omnipresent, but he has to be because he's God, right? Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, he's limited himself in this human body, so he can only be one place one time. So tell us what the biblical background for this
There's a theory. I'm not going to say that I ascribe to it, but there's a theory that Jesus, even in his human form, could have been omnipresent. There are times at which Jesus seems to be up on the mountain, and the next moment he's out in the middle of the sea. There are times that, for example, in the book of John, the Bible says, and they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. That is, it's almost as if Jesus transports the ship immediately to the dog. Some would point at that and say,
I don't think I ascribe to that either.
Yeah, some would say, well, that's proof of Jesus' omnipresence. Now, I would say, look, I don't need to see Jesus as omnipresent during the 33 years.
Right.
I do see Jesus as present, omnipresent prior and after. So even now, the Bible tells us
like where he is leaving, right? Where he tells his disciples, I am with you always.
Right.
Those are the words of Jesus.
Right before Jesus ascends to heaven in a cloud, he says to his disciples, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That is, right now, he's with his disciples as we scatter around the world. So yes, Jesus now is omnipresent, but in the 33 years span, I don't ascribe to that myself.
Right.
And that doesn't make him any less God. It just means he limited himself to human form during his human days. But not only is he omnipresent, we would say he's omniscient. Again, he would have limited his omniscience during his 33 years. But the Bible now says that he is somebody who is omniscient. Now, what he chose to know during his 33 years is interesting to me, because the Bible says he did increase in his wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. But then there are other passages that tell us that Jesus knew what was in their hearts.
Right.
He could read their minds.
Yes.
Now, some could read that and say, well, that just means he read, he could
their
see
body
what,
language.
Yeah, their body language. Yeah. Maybe that's what it meant, but maybe it meant that he literally knew what was in their minds, knew their thoughts, knew their
I
hearts.
I take that as more literal.
Yeah, me too. Me too. And not only omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, he is all powerful. I mean, the proofs of Christ's deity through his miracles are so obvious and so evident. This is why we talk so much of the miracles of Jesus.
And then also, last of all, I think of his immutability.
Yeah, his immutability, meaning he doesn't change.
Yeah, this Jesus Christ, the same today, always, forever.
Yeah, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not someone who changes. As humans change, he is not. So what we see is a very, very fascinating picture of the person of Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. He is 100% fully human in every aspect, yet without sin. And he's completely divine. No more is the Father God or the Holy Spirit God than is Jesus God. They are complete. He is completely both human and divine, all in the same. And we call that what, Heather?
The hypostatic union.
The hypostatic union.
This has been a good discussion. I feel like I've learned a few things and definitely got few more things to ponder and consider. Hopefully you have as well. Thanks for joining us today in the Bible Talks. Next time, we have a very special treat for you. On our next podcast, we are going to be talking about the favorite foods of Israel and a biblical concept that goes along with the blessing of Israel. So you're going to enjoy it. It'll be a fun one and also a good discussion one.
That's episode number 16. So we're looking forward to you listening to episode number 16 right along with us. We want to ask you to do one thing if you can, and that is this. Go ahead and take a moment. Take one moment right now to go to our iTunes podcast and rate and review the podcast. Look, it's going to take you 5 minutes. Pull the car over, stop your run, pull out your phone, and go up to the podcast and rate and review. Here's why. Because when people are searching for Bible podcasts or teaching podcasts, this will go higher in their search if you do that. And so every 5-star helps, and every rating and review helps. So please take time to do that.
Thanks for listening. And remember, when the Bible talks,
we'd better listen.